If you turn to your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. Hopefully you got your Bibles, because who knows what I'm teaching up here. You need to be checking this. Book of 1 John, that's what we're going to talk about today. Book of 1 John, we're continuing our study in 1 John. Let me get there. Okay, chapter 4. We continue on from verse 1 through verse 6 today. Let's just read it. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." It's pretty clear. "And this is the spirit of Antichrist," the ones that deny that Jesus came in the flesh, "which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us." This is the apostles talking here. "He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Heavenly Father, we ask, may you go before us now as we study your word. May you speak to us. May you help us to focus in, to concentrate on what it is you want to say to us today. Speak to my heart. Speak to each of our hearts, Lord. We want to hear from you, Jesus. So we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So the title this morning is Test the Teacher. Test the Teacher, or don't believe everything you hear. So what does that mean for what I'm about to tell you? Test everything. That's the idea. Even from me, test it. Have your own Bibles open. Check it up. If I reference something, say, does it really say that in context? I pulled a verse out, but what does it say beyond that? Is that okay? And if necessary, when you go home, pull it out again and just go, what did he really say there? Test it. That's your responsibility, not mine. Your responsibility, every one of us, to test the teacher. Now, John has been teaching us about love through chapter 3. And he does it like he does often. He was talking before in chapter 3 about righteousness. And then he did a quick detour about how great God's love was. And then he go back to righteousness again. Well, now he's doing something similar. In chapter 4, he's detouring from this idea that we the love of God abiding in us, to suddenly verse 1 to 6, he goes on this short little detour, finishing verse 6, starting in verse 7, picks up love again. But what's he doing? Why would he detour? Why would he take a little journey off to one side? I think the point here that John is telling us is almost like as he's teaching it, he thought, oh, before I go any further, I know I've been hammering you with how much you need to love one another, but not everybody is a Christian who says they're a Christian. So when I'm telling you love the brethren, make sure they are the brethren. This is the idea here. And test every spirit is what he's going to get into here. So don't believe everyone who says they're from God. Test them. Paul in the book of Philippians says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. We need to understand. It's not just sloppy love. Well, I love you. You say you're a Christian. You have a Bible. I'll believe whatever you tell me then. No, not that type of love at all. It's love that discerns. So don't be gullible, John might say. Don't let love cloud your eyes to the truth. What we need to do is love with our eyes wide open to what people are telling us. Now, verse 24 talked about the fact that we do have the Holy Spirit. We're not on our own with this way. God doesn't just say, you're just on your own here, just make sure you know what the truth is. We have the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us to all truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But John's warning is, but there's also another spirit in the world, not the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about that and go through this here. There's another spirit, the spirit of error, the spirit of Antichrist, he's going to tell us near the end here, trying to deceive you. Remember way back, the first words spoken by Satan? Did God really say? That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the spirit that's in the world. Did God really say? Yes, I know I'm carrying a Bible, but does God really mean this? I'm sure he doesn't mean that. So that's the idea. We need to be on our guard there. Test the teacher. Don't believe everything you hear. And we're going to see a little outline here I put down for us. Verse 1 and verse 6, test every spirit, test every teacher. determine the source. Is it the spirit of truth? Is it the spirit of error? What is behind the teaching? We're either motivated by the Holy Spirit or we're motivated, empowered by the spirit of this world. What is the spirit behind this, he's telling us. And then he gives us three tests. Here's the three tests we can apply. How do we know which is which? The first one in verse 2 and 3, what do they teach about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Where is he from? In verse 4 and 5, what is their relationship with God and the world? Where is their allegiance? Are they following God or are they following the world? And then what do the apostles teach and how do these people approach that? Do they say, well, that's fine for the apostles to teach that. That's fine to write that down in the Bible. But the Bible's old. We need new stuff now. What do? That's the third test there. Do they embrace it? And if they are, they're from God. Do they dismiss it? Therefore, they're not of God. Now, this is what John is saying, not me. I'm just going along with what the Bible says here. So first thing then, verse 1, test every spirit, determine the source. You could start out by saying, don't do this, rather do this, he says. And I love the way he starts. John, through all of his writings, love, love, love. But he starts out with, beloved, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. And he's going to tell us why. So beloved, he starts with, and what he's saying is, my dear ones, the apple of my eye, my favorites, I love you. He's writing this love letter to these people here. But that realizing for me when I was thinking of this, it means we need to realize that we are loved. Some of us might be coming here thinking, well, maybe they love him, but not, they wouldn't love me. Not only do we love you, but more importantly, God loves you. My beloved, you're beloved of God. In the Gospels, this word beloved is always used of the Father talking about his dear Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And John deliberately uses it here to remind us this is God's love towards us. You are beloved of God. God really cares for you. It's not a case of, well, but not if I, do I perform well enough? Or, no, he loves you. Remember when he died? He died for us while we were still sinners. He loves you that much. Now you're his child. Oh, but he loves you. God loves each of us. We need to realize this. God loves us. What a privilege that we are God's beloved. And the word, when we look at some of the studies of the words, because I love doing some word studies, it turns out the root for the word beloved comes from Persian. It comes from an old Persian word. Or maybe I might say Iranian word, I suppose now, but an old Persian word which meant a letter, a message. That you and I are literally, we are God's message to the world. As we love one another, as we live these righteous lives, we are showing forth God in our lives. People say, why are they loving like that? It's God. He's doing it. We are the message. But then he says, do not believe. And it's a command. He doesn't say it's a suggestion. The Greek there, it's very forceful. Do not believe. And the way that they put the tense of this word means stop believing. Don't continue to put your faith in them. Because remember in the old times, I was going to say the old times, beyond Daryl, we're talking about the old times, 3015. In the olden days, back when John's writing, people would come visiting to the town to town and say, hey, we're Christians. Oh, great, come and stay with me. We'll feed you, we'll take care of you. We love you. John's saying, no, you need to watch out. You need to be careful. You need to test everyone that comes. Stop believing. It sounds like they were believing false teachers and inviting them into their homes and taking care of them. Be careful is what he's saying. Don't believe every teacher. Test them. Because some of them are false prophets. They're claiming to be filled with the Spirit, but they have a false spirit. The spirit of error, John's going to tell us in verse 6. They have false love, false truth. They teach false doctrine. And what does it lead to? It leads to a false relationship with a false Savior. It's a different Jesus they're teaching. We'll get to that shortly when we talk about some of the cults and some of the world religions. John tells us, he's told us in chapter 3, to love in deed and in truth. Don't just love in deed, we need love in truth. Don't skip the truth. Well, I love this person, so I won't tell them what they're doing is wrong. Because I love them. Then you're not giving them love. Love is to say, God is saying, this is wrong. This hurts you and hurts everybody around you. It needs to stop. Stop it. It's sin. So this is the idea that John wants to get through to us here. Do love people, but don't forget truth. Listen, then test them. What is the truth, is what he's saying here. And he says, test, don't believe every spirit. And again, when he says spirit, he's not saying, woo, every spirit has, whoa, what was that spirit there? The idea there is the source behind the teacher. Remember, each of us, we're empowered either by the Holy Spirit or by the spirit of the world. So when the teachers come, you need to check the spirit behind them. What is the origin of their teaching? What is the power behind their teaching? That's what John's trying to get at here. Is it truth? Therefore, it's God. If it's error, it's the world. It's the enemy. It's Satan behind all of it. He says, but test the spirits. And in all of this, remember, he's writing to beloved. He doesn't write at the top here, pastors, your job is just to test the spirits. Everybody else, sit on your couches and don't worry about it. No, it's for all of us. Each of us, we've got ears to hear, hopefully. Hopefully you've got ears to hear, so you're hearing me right now. We've got ears to hear. We need to listen, and then we need to check it out ourselves. I can help by teaching through the word, but you and I are responsible. What do we let in? Test it. Check it out. Make sure which spirit is it from. Test the spirits. And again, it's a command. Test it. And this word for test, the Greek word there is a word that they would use to talk about testing a metal. So that if you were, somebody came to you and said, my brother comes to me and says, Stephen, $50, you can have all of this silver. Hang on a second, that looks like tinfoil. Well, don't test, just in the dark, check it out, don't lift it up. You know, it's like, no, test it. Make sure it's real, make sure it's genuine is the idea here. Test the spirits, test the metal. Is it genuine? Is it pure? Is it really what it's claiming to be? Can it be trusted? Is it what it says on the tin, we would say today? So what are we testing? John goes on to say, whether they are of God. They're claiming to be from God. Everybody can claim to be from God, but are they really? We're going to have to test that, figure that out. Does their teaching align with God, with what we know of God revealed in the source, the Bible? If not, it's not of God. It's something different. It's the world. So that's what we're looking at. They tell you things like this. We've discovered new hidden secret knowledge. Join our club. Or even better, tuck in your love gift of $29.95 and you could have this secret too. That's what they often try and do, but it's false. It's false teaching. Someone put it this way. I think it was Harry Ironside, a great old preacher, commentator. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Usually if they say it's new, it's an old heresy repackaged. That's all it is. So be careful. And you might even say, but Steve, but they're carrying a Bible. Look, he's got it's a big Bible as well. It's even got his name printed on the front, and it looks like he's used it. We went to a church one time where they said that to us. I was rushing into this church. I'd left my Bible in my room. Oh, let me just go back and get my Bible. Oh, you won't need that. Oh, and we didn't need it because I don't know what this guy was talking about, but it wasn't for the Bible. But he held his Bible the whole time he was preaching. He had this Bible in his hand that he was walking. He was thumping it every so often. He never opened it. Be careful. Just because they're holding a Bible doesn't make it true. It doesn't mean that they know what they're saying. You've got to test it. Is this true? Is it carry in with God's word? Does it tie in? Now, we have the Holy Spirit within us, remember? And so often, I was talking to Steph a couple of months ago, and she'd been doing something, some study somewhere. She heard some stuff. And she came to me and said, Steve, you know what? Somebody said this, and it didn't quite gel. I couldn't quite tell if it was right. That's good. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you, saying, check into this a bit more. Usually you sense there's something wrong with it because there is something wrong with it. What do you do then? You go away and check it against the Bible and say, oh, it was false. Absolutely. But don't deny the fact that the Holy Spirit oftentimes just pricks your conscience. Carol and I often talk about it, and not that we're super spiritual, we talk about a check in the spirit. Almost like there's just something I can't put my finger on. That's the Holy Spirit saying, check this out. Make sure, check it out, make sure it's true. David Guzik says, don't assume every spiritual experience or demonstration of spiritual power is from God. Remember, the devil appears as an angel of light. Wow, if he came in here as an angel, you go, wow. So these false teachers can come in and do all sorts of fantastic stuff. Well, that was amazing. Yes, it was. Does it line up with the scripture, though? Does it line up with the Holy Spirit saying to you? No. Check it. Make sure it's true. Examine the teaching against the Bible. Ensure it comes from God. Acts 17:11. Remember Chuck Missler used to always say, Acts 17:11, at the top of your page, before I start preaching. Sometimes you needed it there for that reason. But before I start preaching, check it out. The Bereans in Book of Acts 17:11, they were more noble, because what they would do is they would listen to what Paul had to say, and then they'd go away and check it out against the scriptures and see, is this true or not? Does it match up with the scripture? And you need to do the same when you turn on your TV, when someone knocks on your door. Maybe you can listen politely. Let me just check this. This is not true. This is not what it says here. Be ready to do this. Go through your word. Know your word. So why do we need to test the spirits? He says, because there are many false teachers gone out amongst us. There's a great number of them. It's not like, oh, there's just one guy you need to worry about. There's a picture of him. Put him on your wall. If you see him, run from him. Everybody else, no, there's a great number of them. This is in John's day, even more today. And when he says the word false prophets, false teachers, it's that word pseudo. If we say pseudo, pseudoephedrine. It's not ephedrine. It's something like it. It's not epinephrine. It's pseudo. It means fake. It means it's a bit like it, but it's insincere. It's an imposter. We might use the word bogus. They're a bogus teacher. That's the idea here. Not genuine. They're false teachers. What did Jesus call these false teachers? He said they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And you'll know them by their fruit. The fruit of their lives, the fruit of their teaching. Check it against the scripture. That's what we need to do. And he says they've gone out from us. And he says into the world. Why have they gone into the world? Because that's where they're at home. That's where they belong. They want to be in the world. In 1 John chapter 2, it tells us this about the world in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, chapter 2 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Oh, that looks really good. The lust of the eyes. I must have that. If only I had that, then I'd be complete. The red sports car. Then it's done. I'll be happy then. And the pride of life. I want everybody to see, look at my house. Look at me. Look what I've done. I did it my way. All of this sort of stuff here. This is it. But he says, this is not of the Father. This is of the world. And so many of these false teachers, not exclusively, sometimes they're real sort of legalistic, but most times it's they're offering you the world repackaged. Saying, you can be a Christian, but you really have all of these things too that the world offers. We want to give that to you. So remember, they are at home in the world is what he's saying. But the Bible tells us we're not at home in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are citizens of a different place, citizens of heaven. We need to remember that, following along with that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Test everything, especially teaching. Just because it's on a Christian radio station, just because it's in a Christian bookshop, just because I say it, it's probably true if I, no. Check everything yourselves. Always test the teacher, okay? Do this. Watch out. Don't be gullible. Don't be sucked in by miracles, wonders, healings, the prosperity gospel. Don't be sucked in by any sort of false teaching. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 22, 23. These people come to him and say, but Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. We never had a relationship together. So just because they're doing these things doesn't mean that they're believers. Doesn't mean that they're teaching you the word of God. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Literally rebellion, meaning you're doing this on your own. This has got nothing to do with me. You're doing this for yourselves. So if the test is not signs and wonders, what are the tests that we need to apply to figure out whether someone is telling the truth or whether it's error? So what is the test? How do I know if what I hear is true or not? We're going to see three tests starting in verse 2 and 3. The first test, what do they teach about Jesus Christ? And this is the biggest test. Each of them are a test, but this is the one. Who is he? Where is he from? Does the teaching line up with the truth revealed in the Bible? Because what we believe about Jesus is vital. If we get this wrong, we get everything wrong. What we believe about Jesus, what did Jesus say here in John 14, 6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice, couldn't get any bigger, No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way, it's through Jesus. If you're following the wrong Jesus, a fake Jesus, you're not fellowshipping with the Father. You're not going to be going to the Father. You're not going to be going to heaven when you die. You're not going to live a life of victory today. You won't have that relationship. You need a relationship with the real Jesus. So that's why it's so important what we believe. Now notice here, he says, the positive part, he starts verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Notice, by this you know. You, believers, you know this. So he starts out with the positive, and then he's going to say, but they, opposite, the negative. So we'll do the positive first. The Spirit of truth. You confess that Jesus is the Christ. You confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And he says, by this we know, meaning it's clear, it's evident. You know this to be true. And he says, every spirit, or every teacher, we could say, led by the Holy Spirit, will confess this, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And we'll talk about what that means exactly. But when we say this word confess, it doesn't mean lip service. When we confess our sins, it's not, oh yeah, I did this, I did that, I did this. No, no, confess is to say, I agree with you, God, that this I did was sin. Forgive me. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness. So confession is more than just lip service. It's to agree, to declare that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So it's not just intellectual either. Remember the demons, they would say, there's God the Son. There he is. Now does that mean that they're saved? They haven't put their faith in him. It all comes down to, do you put your faith in Jesus Christ? That's the point. Notice it's Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not Stephen, Kennedy, Jesus, Christ. You know, no, no. Jesus, humanity. Christ, Messiah, deity. God in the flesh, the God-man. That's what they're saying here. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not just a Christ, not a possible Savior, the one I've chosen to follow. Out of all the smorgasbord of people you can follow. No, it's the Christ, the only way. It's Jesus. We need to be following Jesus. But notice this, has come. The idea was that Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. He came from heaven to earth. We sing it. Lord, I lift your name. He came from heaven to earth. He left heaven. The book of Philippians talks about the fact that Jesus left heaven. Became a man. In that stable. Wah, 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 baby in the manger. Left heaven. Became a man. Lived amongst us. Became a servant. We saw that all through the Gospels. Constantly serving everybody. Became obedient even to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. And then he rises from the grave, conquering sin and death forever. So we need to believe in Jesus that he has come. That's the second thing. But notice that, thirdly, he says, not only is he Jesus Christ who has come, but he came in the flesh. And you think, well, Steve, okay, you're hammering this point here. In the flesh, because the Gnostics, remember there's this little group that were teaching something weird. They were teaching all sorts of weird stuff that John is addressing here. And we'll get to it in a second. There's still people teaching this sort of stuff today, this weird stuff. But the Gnostics would teach this. They would teach that flesh was evil. All God concerned himself with spirit. So therefore, do whatever you want to do in the flesh. Just sin however you like. And so when you say Jesus came in the flesh, no, he didn't. They deny this. They say, no, Jesus could not be God and come in the flesh. Maybe he came and he was just a spirit being. Maybe if you went to touch him, right through him. But no, John's already been addressing this. Remember in John 1, if you look back at John chapter 1, not 1 John 1, but John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, if you go to any beginning anywhere, Jesus meets you there. That's the idea there. No matter, I'll go to this beginning, that beginning. He's always there to meet you. Was the Word. Always was, wasing is what that word means. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14, just so you figure out who this person is he's talking about, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. Talking about Jesus. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in 1 John 1, just in case they were, maybe Jesus was just this Casper type guy, you know, the friendly ghost, you put your hand through and, hey, I slipped right through. No, 1 John 1, just getting back to our text here, John goes into it and says, that which was from the beginning, again, talk about Jesus, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus is real. He came as a real man. And it's really important we get this. Yes, Jesus is fully God, but Jesus became man, fully God, fully man at the same time. Not a phantom, not a spirit, God in the flesh. Now, if Jesus was never a man, let's have a look at this text here. If Jesus never became a man, how does he relate to us? How does he die for us? It needed a sinless man to die in our place. He needed to do this. Hebrews 4 talks about this. We do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was a man, became a man, is a man, fully God, fully man for eternity now. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. When you are tempted, God can't be tempted. Our flesh can be tempted. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus was tempted just as we are, but never sinned. Think of that for a moment. You and I get tempted and we go, oh, no, 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 okay. Chocolate cookies, yes, let's go for it. Whatever it is. Jesus kept saying, no, 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 no. Even when Satan offered him everything, remember, you could have all of this. You could bypass the cross and you could just have all these kingdoms. No, no, no. Never sinned. The sinless Lamb of God, God in the flesh. That's important for us to know because Jesus knows what it's like to become a man, to be in flesh. So the true teacher, what John is telling us, the true teacher, the true prophet will present a true Jesus, the one found in the Bible, found in the scriptures, Jesus, God in the flesh. And goes on to say that there, he says, this teacher is of God, meaning he has the Holy Spirit in him. That is the power. That is the origin of this teaching. Yes, this man is godly. Listen to him because he has the Spirit of truth. And then he flips it over in verse 3 to give us the negative. He says, however, here, look, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So what we teach about Jesus, what do they teach about Jesus Christ? Who he is, where he's from. Maybe we're not out there to test their motives. We're looking at the message. They might have a nice motive. I want you to have something nice in your life. I want you to clean up your life. That's a nice motive. But if the message is wrong, it's all wrong. We need the real Jesus. See the message is from God. Notice the key, does not confess. This word literally means in rebellion against. It's this idea that, have you ever seen a little kid do that? Mm-mm. I'm not going to do it. Spit it out or sit. You go and sit down. Well, I know I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, all that sort of stuff going on. That's the same thing here. Does not confess. Refuses to agree that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They teach things like this. Jesus was a wonderful teacher. He's a lovely man, but he's not God in the flesh. They stop right there. That's what these teachers do. Refuse to bow to Jesus. And John tells us these people are not of God. In fact, he goes on to say, raises the stakes a bit here, this is the spirit of Antichrist, meaning they are trying to put themselves in place of, opposition to Christ. They want a different Jesus to give you, a nicely packaged Jesus you can have, $29.95, three easy payments, whatever it is, you can have this Jesus in your lounge room. In fact, we'll send you a picture of him. You can put him on the wall. Or a little 3 foot tall. No, it's a different Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. And notice it says they're already in the world. Even in John's day, he said they're here. He's not saying, look, sometime in the future, all of us apostles have been teaching so well, there's no error yet. But in the future, probably when Steve's around, there's going to be difficulties. And no, right now, he says, they're already in the world. Now, what about today? They're all around us. You just flip on your TV. Especially if you go to Christian Channel, hey, what is that? Really? Christian bookshop. Go in with your eyes wide open. Test it. Well, it's discounted. It says New York Times bestseller. Must be good. Now test it all against the truth of the word. Notice they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. They've got three things here that we notice if you're denying that Jesus has come in the flesh. Notice here. I want to find out my page here. I don't know where I am. Hello, my name's Steve. Welcome along. No, that's not there. Sorry, I'm just making that up. What are they denying? They're denying that Jesus is the center of history. Everything is about Jesus. Remember Jesus' history? You could say his story, as we say sometimes. But everything has been pointing towards Jesus. Everything's been written, all pointing towards one day he will come. He's there. They're denying that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Here he is. Remember Abraham, Isaac? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And then suddenly here we have Jesus on the cross. God providing himself a sacrifice. It's himself. He came, he died in our place. They're denying that Jesus is the king that came to die, to rise and reign forever. Not only that, in 1 John chapter 4, we're just going to get to it next week, verse 9 and 10. Notice what it says here. It says, in this the love of God was manifested or made clear towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the full, complete payment for our sins. Notice that they're denying the very love of God if they're presenting a different Jesus. We need to make sure we know who the Jesus is. J.D. Pentecost said, false teachers deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal God, who by his substitutionary death on the cross provided us with eternal salvation. They're teaching a different Jesus. That's why it's so important we don't get sucked in. They seem so nice. Look, it's 5 easy steps, 4 easy payments. Be careful. Usually the money's always attached in there, isn't it? I'm going to give you a couple of examples of different Jesus. Mentioned cults, things like that. Let's start out with the Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they teach about Jesus? Jesus is a God. That's what when they translate 1 John, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was a God. What type of God? I thought there was only one God. I remember having an argument with one time, but I thought you said there's only one God. Well, he's a God. So is he a good God or a bad God? He's got to be a bad God because there's only one God. So who is Jesus is a bad God? So anyway, they freaked out a bit, so it was fun. But Jesus is a God. Notice they say he's not the God. They deny Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They go on to say he's Michael the archangel. He was created by God. Oh, that's a different Jesus. That's not the Jesus talked about in the Bible here. But the Mormons, they teach we are all gods. And Jesus is just like us. They go on to teach that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Wow. The husband of Mary and Martha and the father of their children. This doesn't sound like the Jesus of the Bible to me. Okay, so some of these things, but they're so nice, they don't drink caffeine. And they cycle everywhere. They must be good, you know, wholesome, healthy. Come on. They deny Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. It's a different Jesus they're talking about. For the Muslims, the Quran teaches Jesus came in the flesh. Yoo-hoo-hoo! That was Winnie the Pooh, by the way. But they deny, that was for Katrina. But they deny he is God. They deny he's God. Again, it's a different Jesus. They say Jesus is just another prophet, but lower than Muhammad. Oh, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a different Jesus. And they say he's certainly not God in the flesh. In fact, I looked this up. I thought it was interesting. On the Dome of the Rock, there's a bunch of different inscriptions on the Dome of the Rock in Israel. And one of them says this, talking about Allah. It says, far be it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. The Buddhists, Jesus is just one of many incarnations of the Christ. Some people would teach, some of these Gnostics would have taught that Jesus became the Christ at his baptism because then the Christ consciousness came down upon him and then left before the crucifixion because we can't kill the Christ. And then was on Mahatma Gandhi or was on Buddha, was on... This is not true. It's just not, it's all just fake. It's different Jesus. Make sure we know what we're talking about. The Gnostics, again, Jesus only appeared to have a real body. So when Jesus is walking along the sand, that footprint story doesn't work because there's no footprints. Because, you know, it's like, well, you can't sell any of those now. It's like, it's gone. But there you go, left no footprints. Every world religion and cult denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and has come in the flesh. Check it out. Have a look. What are these teachings? What are they teaching? What? Different Jesus. 2 John 10. What are we supposed to do when they come to your door? What do you do when someone like this comes to your door? He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, this is not to say if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, you go, bam, shut the door in their face. Amen. The idea there is don't greet them. The word there is don't extend the hospitality you would to a visiting teacher. Oh, come on in, have a dinner. I want to make sure you're well-rested, well-prepared to continue your journey. No, the opposite. Now, we want to love them. I met some Jehovah's Witnesses who got saved. And they said the thing that made the difference was we finally visited some Christians who didn't slam the door in our face, but they told us the truth. They said, God loves you. We will pray for you. We love you. But what you're teaching is wrong. We need to love them and that we give them the truth. Don't be just rude. It's easy to be rude. Give them the love, but do it in truth. Well, and you don't need to get into it all, but if you want to get into it all, you can. Well, actually, that verse, let me have a look at this verse. Well, that's, you could do this. But quite often, whenever they've come to our door, we just go straight to, let's just talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. What do you teach about Jesus Christ? And let's narrow that. Oh, he's a really good teacher. He's a God. A God? Did you say a God? What are you talking about here? This sounds like a different. So, anyway, the Mormons, the other one. I had some Mormons come to our door one time, and they talked about, they're proud of the fact that, no, Steve, we believe in the Bible, but we have another gospel. Another gospel? Didn't Paul say if someone comes to you, even an angel, and gives you another gospel, have nothing to do with it? Oh, yeah, we don't like that verse. But I remember Pastor Skip Johannes, who started the Calvary Chapel in Perth when it was in Thornley somewhere, 55, I don't know when it was, 25, 35, whatever, years ago. He took it a little bit further. He said when the Mormons would come in his street, he would follow them up the road. And every time they knock on somebody's door, say, they're telling you lies, all lies, all. And eventually they stopped coming to his street because he thought it was too much hassle. Now, I don't know if that's scriptural or not, but we need to make sure that is Skip, isn't it? We need to do this because it's a counterfeit Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Make sure that we stand for what is true. We tell our neighbors what they just told you. What did they give you, this pamphlet? Let me tell you why it's not true. Make sure that we follow up on that. Remember, the origin then is the spirit of Antichrist, the devil. David Guzik says this, an interesting quote. He says, the devil doesn't care at all if you know Jesus or love Jesus or pray to Jesus, as long as it is a false Jesus, a make-believe Jesus, a Jesus who's not really there and who cannot save you from your sin. That's the danger, isn't it? We need to be on our guard. We need to test any teacher, any person who says they're from God. The first question is, what do they teach about Jesus? The second test, verse 4 and 5, we're going to look at their relationship with God and the world. Where is their allegiance? And this is quite obvious when you see some of these teachers on the TV and stuff. You know where their allegiance is. It's definitely the world. But notice he starts in verse 4 just to remind us, just to give us comfort and encouragement. But you are of God, little children. You have overcome them, these false teachers. Because maybe if he was teaching them directly, he's maybe seen a few people go, oh dear, false teachers are coming. How are we going to deal with this? You have overcome them. And he tells us why. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This wonderful relationship we have with God. Unlike the false teachers, you are of God. It's emphatic. There's no doubt about it. But the question would be for each of us here today, because I don't know everybody here, are you? Are you one of his children? Is there any time in your life where you said, Jesus, I see what you've done on the cross. I hear about your love. I repent of my sins. I want to trust you, put my faith in you. I want to be saved by you. I want to love you, serve you. And then you become a child of God. And all these promises we're talking about are you. They're for you when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice it says little children. Wow. You're of God, little children. Again, that's that word meaning little born-again ones. Wow, it's such a dear picture there of these people. You're God's child. He is your loving Heavenly Father. So don't be intimidated by these false teachers. Just point them to your Father. They come knocking on your doors. I remember somebody saying that when the devil knocks on the door, have Jesus answer it. It's this sort of same idea. Look who's with you. Remember David? Goliath? Look at this little titchy guy coming to run towards me. I'm coming. Look who's with me. You better get out of here, Goliath. I got God with me. God is on my side. Notice the result he carries on. You have overcome them. And this is in the present tense, meaning it's a complete and abiding, ongoing victory. You have won the victory. It's not you will overcome them. It's you have overcome them. When? How? Jesus at the cross has already won the battle. We fight from a battle that's been won. We see it in the book of Colossians. Read this verse here. It says, Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads. He's completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. And then having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered them. They're empty and defeated in his final, glorious, triumphant act. J.B. Phillips' translation there. It's a really wonderful little translation of that passage. There's no contest between God and Satan. God wins every time. Satan is a defeated enemy. He roars, but that's it. He roars. He roars and roars and roars. But we have the victory in Christ. He that is in you. Look at this wonderful promise here. And it is a wonderful promise. If you haven't written this down in your Bible or underscored it somewhere or right on the back of Daryl's shirt, something like that. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What an amazing verse. We could spend all day on that. We won't, but we could just spend it. Wow, what an amazing, amazing promise to us. But notice he's saying that he who is in you, our confidence is not in, I can do this, Steve. I can stand against these false teachers. No, it's because he who is in you, that's how you overcome. The Holy Spirit in us, he who is in you, the Holy Spirit living in us. And notice, I'll break it down a little bit. He who is in you has got this idea of union. You're abiding in him, he's abiding in you. He says he is greater. And that word greater is where we get megaphone. Mega, greater. God is the loudest voice in the room, is what is the idea there. The most powerful, the strongest than he who is in the world. Because remember, Satan is the power behind the world, but nothing compares to the Lord. It's not like Satan and God are like, ooh, who's going to win this? No, it's no competition. It was over before it started. But Satan still wants to take as many people with him as he can. Jesus has overcome the world. Or someone said it this way, you with God, you are the majority. I've got the Lord with me. I don't need anyone. I've got the Lord with me. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, not just false teachers, just what's going on in your life, the Lord is with you. If you belong to him, if you're his child, he is with you every step of the way. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord. Realizing this, the question for me then is, are we relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives? Or are we relying on ourselves? Because the Holy Spirit is still a gentleman, as they say. You need to surrender more and more control to him and say, Holy Spirit, I've been controlling these areas. You take control. I want to surrender this area, that area, this thing in my life to your control. Surrendering to him, to give him rule, authority over our lives. And remember, the book of Ephesians says, using the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. We also need to know our Bible. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us into truth, all truth. But we need to know our Bible so that when someone quotes something to you, you can go, I know that's in the Bible, or is it in the Bible? Because they will, these people come to your door, in your Bible, Steve, let me just read it to you. Jesus is a God. Oh, well, it must be, because you've got a, looks like a Bible there, so it must be true. You need to know your Bible so you can stand up against this. Know it, combat it, know the truth, then you can spot the fakes. And in verse 5, we see three different things about them. Notice, they are of the world, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Those three things. And isn't that true? You should look at any of these. I'm particularly hammering some of the prosperity doctrine guys. But look at their lives. They are of the world. They belong to the world. They are worldly. Just like we read in 1 John chapter 2 there, they feed the flesh. The flesh desires, pride, the standards of the world. They appeal to the world. What do they offer? If you buy my book, you can have lots of money. You can have fame. You can have power. You can have health. Just buy my book. I need another yacht. I need another airplane. I need another something. That's the world. That's all the world. You should all see it straight away as soon as you realize that. And then the language and the methods of the world is how they try and grow church. Instead of saying, let's just teach the word. No, let's make it really entertaining. What's working in the world? Well, comfy seats arranged this way. Lots of smoke machines, laser lights. Wow. Really? Someone used to say, what you win them with is what you win them to. We can't keep up with that. We had a clown last week and he was wrestling a lion. What are we going to have next week? I don't know. Whereas we just teach the word. People come because they say, we just want the word taught to us. We can do that because it's the word of God. It's living and active and able to distinguish everything, joints and marrow, and do everything in our lives. They offer entertainment, a spectacle is what they want. Secondly, they speak as of the world. Notice that. They speak the world's language. Again, it's health. It's well. What is the world? You talk to Oprah, she wants you to be healthy. Follow her steps. She wants you to have lots of money. Just ask the universe for it. It'll give it to you. It's the same message, health, wealth. You can have your best life right now. Really? Well, what if you're living in China or in Africa and you're being persecuted? Suddenly this book doesn't work. What if you're John, all the apostles? You get slaughtered for your faith. Your best life now, Peter, you can have it. Just buy my book. No, it's false. It's a lie. Someone said this, if a man simply wants to be popular, all he needs to do is to speak as the world speaks. But if he's to be faithful to God, then he must face the disapproval of the world. And it's true. What is God's language? The world's language is all those promises. God says to us, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Love others more than yourself. No wonder the world is jarred with that because they're told the opposite. No, it's all about loving me. What are you going to do for me? What are you going to give me? It's different, very different. Thirdly, the world hears them. The idea there is the world understands and agrees with them. Why? Because they speak in their language. Yes, we'll buy that book. Yeah, it's a Christian guy, sort of, but he's got some great five steps and I can have the yacht. Or I can do this, or I'll never get sick again. I can eat all the burgers I want and never put on a weight. What is the deal with this? Who is this guy? But for me, when I gauge in my own life, is what is success for me? What am I looking to do with the time I've got on this earth, the time I've got here at Calvary Chapel Perth? What am I trying to do? Build a big church? No, that's not success. Success for me is this, I've just written it down. The question I ask myself always, am I faithfully teaching God's word? Am I equipping you to stand when the enemy comes? In Calvary Chapel, York, we used to have this saying, it's not knowing more about Jesus, but knowing Jesus more. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to impart. I want it so that you don't just learn a bunch of facts and figures and bits and pieces and you become really smart and I can quote all these different. Do you know Jesus more? That's what we want. That's what I want. That's my heart. Do people know that you now love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? As you come to Calvary Chapel Perth, are you growing more in love with Jesus? Are you wanting to spend more time with him? That's what I see as success. That's what we want to do. Are you growing more like him? That is a successful church. So when we look at our teaching, our worship, our service, is it God-focused or is it world-focused? My prayer is that it's God-focused. We attempt to do everything we can to make it God-focused, even though there's technology involved of the devil. So sometimes it doesn't work, and there's also, but is it God-focused? So what do they teach about Jesus Christ? What is their relationship with God in the Bible? What is their allegiance? And then the third test, we see it in verse 6. What do they do with the apostles teaching the Bible? And this is a doozy, isn't it? You see them all the time. Well, did God really say that? I think that's outdated, Steve. When they wrote this, that particular sin was a problem. But if only they were more educated like us, they realized, no, that's just the way you're born. That's just the way it is. The Bible, it's not really relevant today. We see a lot of that. That's this error. That's that third test. What do they do with the apostles' teaching? True Christians listen and embrace the truth of God's word spoken by the apostles and written down for us here. That's what we're reading today. John is speaking this out. It's been written down for us so we can read it ourselves and listen to what God is saying to us. And notice he says, we are of God. He started by saying, you are of God, they are not of God. Then he says, we are of God. He's talking about the apostles here. We are of God. Our authority is from God. Remember, the apostle just simply means a sent one. We're sent out from God to teach you. We spent all this time with Jesus, and Jesus said, go tell everybody. Instruct them. That's what we have in front of us, his word. Teach the truth. And it's a positive test. He says, if we are of God, we will listen to his messengers, the apostle. Apostles, not just the one apostle, the apostles. He who knows God. Notice we have a real relationship, real fellowship with God, because we hear his apostles, and then we embrace the teaching of God's word. Because you can sit here every week and say, you know what? That's the best sleep I've ever had. No, you can say after every week, you know what? I've learned a lot of new things, and the stuff that I never taught in my other church, and this is really good. Then I failed. Because I want you to apply what you learn. I wanted to change your life, to change my life. As I study it, I try and apply it in my life. That's the point. That's why we're here, I hope. That's what we're trying to do. We want to apply God's word. So notice the test. He hears us, meaning pays attention, understands, and then obeys. Remember God said, to obey is better than sacrifice. We can give all sorts. Obedience is what God wants, because obedience is best for us when our will is in line with his will. What does he say in the scripture? And then the negative, those that don't, they're not of God. The idea is that, again, they refuse to hear the apostles and they refuse the Bible as God's final authority. And we see this very commonly amongst all of these particular teachers. What do they say about the word? Well, you can't really believe it. You need a different translation. You need the New World Translation. No, you need the word of God. You need to apply it. And he says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that brings back to that little test then. The test, the teacher. Don't believe everything you hear. Test every spirit, every teacher. Determine the source. Is it from God or is it from the world? Is it the Antichrist? What do they teach about Jesus? About Jesus Christ, who he is, where he's from. But then turn that around. Not just about them. What about me? What about you? What do I believe about Jesus Christ, who he is, and where he's from? What's their relationship with God and the world? Where is their allegiance? Well, what about me? What is my relationship with God and the world? Where is my allegiance? What do they do with the apostles' teaching? The Bible, again, what about me? What do I do with what I read in the Bible? Do I apply it? Do I treasure it in my heart? Do I live it out, or do I just listen? Again, the key for us as Christians, remember you're loved by God. This is what John's been telling us. You have his Holy Spirit living in you, the Spirit of truth. Jesus is abiding in you, and you in him. Fantastic. You are of God. So don't be fearful. Don't be intimidated by these false teachers. Remember, we just read it. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Surrender our lives to his will, his word, his Holy Spirit. And then we can enjoy what John's been promising right from the very beginning of this book. A life that is real. A real relationship with the real Jesus. And we can know truth from error and continue with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a blessing it is to know you. What a blessing it is, Lord, to be your children. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know that you live in us. Lord, that is phenomenal. We can't believe that, Lord, that you would live in each of us. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask for me. May you have full control. May you lead me, may you guide me, may you give me your wisdom, your strength, the ability to know what it is you want me to do and when to do it and how to do it. Lord, I want to be faithful to your word. I want to be faithful to your calling. And Lord, for each of us, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, may you have full reign in our lives. We do surrender every part of our lives to you, but Lord, we thank you. We have a risen Savior, Jesus, that we can worship and we can enjoy fellowship with, that we can spend time with because of what you did for us at the cross. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.